I'm going to continue with the theme this month of compassion. And wasn't the song service awesome? You know, I just so thankful for the worship team and for the song service that we have. I want to read the definition. You know how I am. I always like to read definitions. So the definition that I have for compassion, it says a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for someone struck by misfortune, accompanied by a desire to alleviate that suffering. There's another word I'll talk about later on that's so close to that very same meaning. But when I think about some of the things we've done with the food pantry, the meal we work on, we make for Mission of Hope, the backpacks, we're really reaching out, trying to help people, trying to, we see that need, and you as a church have really stepped up, and I appreciate that, all of you that help us in all these different things. Those of you who show up for Thanksgiving, that is compassion, giving to those. You see a need, and people don't have anywhere to go, don't have any family, and you reach out to them, and I appreciate that. The first scripture, I got a few scriptures to go through here. I don't know if I can even find them myself. Okay, Psalms. I want to go to Psalms. I have them marked. Psalms 86, 15. This was written by David. David was considered a man after God's own heart. That's God's description of David. So you read through some of the Psalms, and they're so beautiful. David had such a relationship with the Lord. So when David says something, I tend to listen. I tend to watch what he's saying. 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. He uses the word full. God is full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. He has plenty of mercy and plenty of truth. But David noticed something about God, a characteristic of God. He was full of compassion. I think that that's a good thing to remember, one of the attributes of God that we should have too. I want to go to another verse. It's one that's very familiar. I think most everybody could quote this verse. People who aren't saved seem to know this verse. And I think Pastor Cody touched on it last week. John 3:16. I don't think we even need to look. We can, most of us, I think, could probably just quote it. But it says, okay, I better find it. I tell you, I'm a little mixed up today. Okay, I got so many markers. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The best ever example of compassion is right here. I don't know if we've ever looked at it in that way, but God looked down at the world, and from the book of Genesis, God looked down and he knew that we needed help. And he had a plan. And God's plan from the very beginning was to send his Son. He really defined the meaning of compassion, a deep feeling of sympathy and sorrow for us who were stuck in misfortune. There's two parts to that. The second part is that feeling is also accompanied by a desire to alleviate that suffering. And when I read John 3:16 and I read it with the thought of compassion on my heart and mind, I read the first part. It says, for God so loved. He loved us so much. And can you imagine what a sacrifice it was for him to send his only begotten Son? That was the second half. He accompanied this love with a desire to alleviate all of our suffering. The best example of compassion that I can think of is right here in John 3:16. And I don't know about you, but I've never really looked at it that way before. He accomplished his desire to alleviate our suffering. I'm going to go through some of these kind of quick here at the beginning. I want to get it in your hearts, our hearts and our minds, that our God is a God of compassion, full of compassion. And if he lives in us, we should be people of compassion also. We should have this same desire for compassion. The next scripture I want to go to is Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, we'll start with verse 5. And I'm going to interrupt myself a lot. I'll ask myself to forgive myself when I'm done, okay? But I like to read a verse. I don't know about some of you, but sometimes I read a verse and I just want to sit and think about what I just read. I want to think, I want to get a little deeper. Sometimes say, Lord, I read the face value. Give me a little more depth in what that says. And Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I want to stop there for a minute and just think about that. We have a God that's full of compassion, and he lives within us. What kind of people ought we to be? Full of compassion. And so many of you have been that type person in some of our outreaches, and I want to encourage you to keep doing it. We'll have more. But we'll go on. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I want to stop there again. Can you imagine? This is the creator of the universe. He created everything. And he was in heaven. He put the stars in place. He spoke and said, let there be, and there was. And he left that place to take the form of a man. It's compassion. It's compassion that he had for us. It's just hard to imagine to lower himself to that level. And verse 8 goes on, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, the cross was the most cruel, painful way that the Romans could think of. And they could think of a lot. And they devised the most cruel way to die. And knowing he had to face that, he still came. I like that when Pastor Sonny said that if you were the only one, he would have came for you. He had a mind of love, a mind of service, and a mind of sacrifice. He came from being a God to being a man to alleviate our suffering. He had compassion. Have you ever heard this saying that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed? We kind of get a glimpse of that when we read through some of these verses. I want to go to Colossians next, just a couple pages down the row here. Colossians chapter 1, 25 and 27. Wherefore I am made a prisoner. This is the Apostle Paul. He's talking about his ministry. He says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I might be off subject a little bit, but stop and think for a minute. The Apostle Paul, he said, this is my ministry. I have become a minister. God has given me this dispensation. I don't know, I'm not trying to put words in his mouth, but do you think the Apostle Paul might have thought, my ministry is while I'm alive, and when I'm dead, somebody else will take over? And they did. But look at his ministry. 2,000 years later, the Apostle Paul is still ministering to us, and we are still being fed by what he said. Can you imagine 2,000 years and how many millions of people? How many millions of people have been fed by what he wrote? And it makes me wonder, when we're talking about compassion, what legacy will I leave? When I stand before the Lord, what will he say? What will those say about me when I'm gone? Will they say he was a man of compassion? Will they say that about you? Will they say that about us? Verses 26. I want to do something else. Just a minute. I forgot something. Just a side note. I don't know if this has to do with compassion or not, but think about all the famous evangelists and ministers. I'm thinking Scott Wigglesworth or D.L. Moody or name anyone you can think of. I mean, just think of them and all the things they've done. Now, let me ask you this silly question. Who led them to the Lord? Who led those men to the Lord? Nobody knows, but somebody did. And for years, we taught Sunday school at the other church we went to. And who knows if one of those kids in the class downstairs here, a class that maybe some of you teach, who knows what they'll grow up to be? Who knows what seed you plant in their heart and mind out of your compassion for the children to go down and to sacrifice and to teach, to put time in during the week for a lesson, and to come in Sunday morning and miss the service so you can go down and teach children or teach in a Sunday school class somewhere. Who knows who you will touch and what their life will become? Something to think about. I want to go to 26 and 27. Even the mystery, it's talking about a mystery. This is the Old Testament revealed. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. It's been revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once again, I want you to get into your hearts and minds that God is within us. And if we have a God full of compassion within us, we should be compassionate too. The next scripture verse I want to go to is Proverbs. I really like this verse. I had to think it over again. I had to stop and meditate on it. Proverbs 19, verse 17. It says, he that has pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. I first read that, I got it highlighted. I thought, how can I lend anything to God? What would I need that he would say, Doug, I need to borrow this from you? What would I possibly have to give the Lord? 17 says, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay from him again. I do not think that God owes me anything, okay? I owe God everything, okay? But it was just amazing when I read that. And so I looked up the definition, you know how I am, of the word pity, and see if this sounds familiar. Sympathetic or kindly sorrow evoked by the suffering, distress, or misfortune of another, often leading one to give relief or aid. And I read that and I thought, that sounds exactly like the definition of compassion. I would never try to change the Word of God. I would never change one word for another, but if I was going to, I don't think I would be too far off if I read this and I said, he that hath compassion upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. I don't think I'd be too far off. I'm not saying to do that, okay? I would not change the Word of God. Okay, as I read that definition for that word, it went on to say to show mercy, and it actually said to have compassion. pity and compassion seem to be almost interchangeable here. Almost. Okay? The bottom line I get from this verse and from the things I've read so far is that God holds compassion to a very high degree. When we have compassion on others, it pleases God, and He wants us to be that type of person. He holds it in very, very high regard. And I was thinking of some Old Testament examples, and one of them I went to is the book of Ruth. And I'm not going to read a bunch of stuff from the book of Ruth. It would take too long, and I don't think you'd appreciate sitting there listening to me read. But I'll try to tell you the story. Some of you probably know it better than I do. But there was a woman named Naomi. She had a husband and two sons. Okay, Nancy, you correct me if I'm wrong here, okay? And they went to another country, Moab, to live. And while they were there, Naomi's husband died. And her two sons married two Moabite women. Well, after a short time, both of her sons died also. So Naomi was left alone with her two daughter-in-laws. She figured, and she told them, she says, I have nothing to give you. Go back to your families and start your life over. And one of them, after, you know, they loved Naomi so much, they didn't want to go. One of them said, okay, I'll go back. And she went back to her family. The other one, whose name was Ruth, said, no, I won't go. And in chapter 1, verse 16, this is what Ruth said, or Naomi said to Ruth in 15, she said, behold, your sister-in-law is gone back into her people, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, 16, Ruth said, entreat, that means, you know, don't plead with me to do this, okay? Entreat me not, don't plead with me to leave you or to return from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, will I die there? Will I be buried? Where you diest, will I die, and there will I be buried? The Lord do unto me, and more also, if anything but death shall part me and you. What a sacrifice, what compassion she had on her mother-in-law. And it's really not the end of the story. As I was reading, those of you who know this probably a lot better than I do, and as you know, I left a lot out, but I just wanted to get kind of the highlights of it. You know that eventually Ruth married Boaz, a man named Boaz, and Boaz was wealthy, and he married Ruth, and he supplied all their needs. And so this widowed woman and her daughter-in-law, who might have been destitute the rest of their life, because Ruth was faithful and she had compassion, and all the people saw that and gave her favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Boaz married her. And I couldn't help but thinking, it might be a type of a metaphor. This might be a stretch. But we have a Gentile woman and a Jewish woman, and Boaz as a symbol of the Savior, and they all become one. It's kind of like us, Christians and Jews. Like Pastor said, the Scripture says there's neither Greek or Jew, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Just a thought. Who knows what our compassion, our faithfulness to God will bring. The other example I thought of was David and Jonathan. And if you know the story of David and Jonathan, they were the best of friends. They loved each other. And today when you say that, it has some pretty bad connotations to it. But it wasn't that way. They loved each other like brothers. And you know the story King Saul, Jonathan's father, was trying to kill David, and a few times Jonathan warned David, watch out, he's laying a trap for you, and he saved David's life. And so years later, when Saul was dead and Jonathan was dead, David was thinking about him, and he called some people together, and he said, do you know if King Saul and Jonathan had any relatives left alive? Because I want to honor them. And one of them said, Jonathan had a son. His son's name, and if I pronounce this right, Mephibosheth. It's a mouthful, okay? He's still alive. He's Jonathan's son, but he's crippled. And so David had compassion on him, brought him into his household, took care of him the rest of his life. Two examples of compassion. I have one more thing for you today. It's another verse that you have read several times. It's in Luke chapter 10. As a matter of fact, I think Pastor Cody preached on this verse last week. The Good Samaritan. And I want to read it. It's only five verses I'm going to read, but I just want it to be fresh in your mind because I have a comparison to make. And Luke chapter 10, I'll start with verse 30 and 35. 30 says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay him. Okay? I just want that to be fresh in your mind. I want to go to the book of Philemon now. And I found some comparisons here. And here again, like with Ruth and like with David, I'll just tell the story, okay? We're talking about three people here. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, a man called Philemon, and a runaway slave named Onesimus, okay? The Apostle Paul knew Philemon very well. They were real close friends. As a matter of fact, in Philemon is one chapter. It's only 25 verses long. In the verse 1, Paul says, he's writing a letter to Philemon. And he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So the fact that he called Philemon his dearly beloved shows that he had a real close relationship with Philemon. So somehow, by chance, the slave Onesimus came across Paul's path. You ever heard the term a divine appointment? And, you know, there's been so many times when something would, you know, you'd see somebody or you'd say something, and after you left, you know, an hour or two later, you think, oh, I wish I would have said that, or I wish I would have done this. I missed an opportunity. It was a divine appointment, and I messed it up. Well, Paul got this one right. And so Paul found Philemon. But first, let's go down to verse 4. He's writing this letter. Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. And he kind of builds up Philemon, and he encourages him, and he's reminding him of the type person that Philemon is. Verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Okay? All saints. He has love towards all saints. Verse 6, the communication of your faith may become effectual, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. What he means is, when you are there around the saints, they're blessed. You bless their hearts. You help them. You show compassion. You show love. And you are a real blessing. And he's encouraging Philemon and telling him, reminding him, this is who you are. And he's getting ready to lay a burden on Philemon. But first he wants to tell him, you know, remember these things, because you're going to need to know them. Verse 8, I won't even try to read that to you. I'll just tell you what it says, okay? A lot of big words in there. Enjoin and convenient. What he's telling Philemon is, he's saying, look, I have the authority as an apostle to order you to do this. You know, Pastor Harris, if he ordered me to do something, I would do it out of obedience. As long as it wasn't sin, I would do it, okay? And Paul is saying to Philemon, he's saying, I have that authority, and it's the right thing to do for you. For what I'm going to ask you to do, it's the right thing. But I don't want to use that authority. I want to ask you this out of the love in your heart for the saints. I want you to do something for me. Verse 10, he says, I beseech you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Look at the wording Paul's using. My son. He's that close to Paul. He's not just a convert, not just a brother in the Lord. The Apostle Paul considers him a son. I think that Onesimus was probably somewhat radically saved. Verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, he send him back to Philemon, whom I have sent again, therefore receive him, that is my own bowels or my own heart, my own son. Okay? 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your hand would I do nothing, that by benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. He's telling him, look, I would like to keep him here with me because he's a benefit to me. He's important to my ministry. He helps me. And I love him like a son, but he's not my slave. He's yours. You got to remember, back in those days, slavery had a whole different... There was laws, Levitical laws and stuff concerning slavery. And it wasn't as... I mean, I'm sure there was some examples, but for the most part, a lot of slaves would want to stay with their owners. So he's sending him back with this letter. Verse 15, and here's where he kind of, I don't want to say a guilt trip, but for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you should receive him forever. Now listen to what he's saying, forever. He's not just your slave anymore, Philemon. He's your brother in Christ. Now not as a servant, verse 16, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's basically saying, from sending him back to you, he's a new man, he's accepted Christ. I preached the gospel to him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's walking in the things of God, and I'm returning him unto you. He's not the same man. He's a different man. Verse 18, if he has wronged you or owed you anything, owed you aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to you how you owe unto me even your own self besides. And you're probably thinking, what does that have to do with the prodigal son? Let me read some parallels between the two. The good Samaritan, he had compassion on the man. The apostle Paul, when he saw Onesimus, maybe he knew him. Maybe he saw him at Philemon's house before. I don't know. But he had compassion on Philemon. He could have had him arrested and sent back. That would have been lawful, but he didn't do that. He brought him into his house. He preached Christ to him. He fed him. He housed him. And he taught him of things of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. The good Samaritan, when he found the man laying by the side of the road, he bound up his wounds and he saved his physical life. The apostle Paul, when he found Onesimus, he led him to Christ and he saved his soul. What we have here, I believe, is the good Samaritan, the parable which is a earthly example of a spiritual principle. We have the parable being lived out in real life in the Apostle Paul. The Good Samaritan poured oil and wine in his wounds. Paul poured into him the things of the Spirit. The Good Samaritan set the man on his own beast. Paul let Onesimus live with him, fed him, and housed him. The good Samaritan brought the man to an inn and took care of him. The apostle Paul sent Onesimus home to Philemon with a handwritten letter asking for him to forgive him. The good Samaritan told the innkeeper he would pay any extra that was owed. Paul told Philemon that whatever he owed, Paul would pay. He owed Philemon not only, well, he had his slave gone, but all the labor that Onesimus would have accomplished during that time he was gone was just lost. And so the apostle was asking him to forgive Philemon for running off, and he would pay, he would make up. If Philemon wanted him to, he would pay. So that is compassion. It's you have to kind of read God's word, meditate on it, and God will show you things. I don't know if you got that out of here or nothing, but or like I did, but I could see as I read this, Philemon. I was praying. I was saying, Lord, I need an example. I need. Ruth and David were good, but I needed something else. And the word Philemon came in, so I read it. And as I read it, I think God kind of showed me these things. Might be a stretch, but that's what I believe God showed me, the compassion. And that's what I have for you tonight. Compassion. You know, I love these things we do, that we have a month to study a word and to think about a word, compassion. And it helps us to dig into things. And I got another definition for you. The scripture says, study to show yourself approved. And if you look up the word study, it's application of the mind to the acquisition of knowledge, as by reading, investigation, or reflection. Deep thought, a detailed investigation and an analysis of the subject. I've caught myself doing that a lot. We'll open up the Bible and start reading something, And I'll get into the first verse and I have to stop. I have to dig deeper. And this compassion has made me dig deeper and look at things a little differently. So, praise God. Thank you for coming tonight.